Well, good morning, Promised Land. All right, so happy to be here. Man, the worship was just incredible. I love to worship. I love to worship with churches all over. People often ask, you know, because I get to travel some, what kind of worship do you, what style do you enjoy the most? And I just like being with people who love Jesus. I don't care what they're singing, how they're singing it. I love to be around passionate worshipers. But you guys have it just really, really made, though, because not only do you love Jesus, but you have one of the best teams I've ever heard. That was so good. I hope you guys are grateful. You got a great worship team. You have a great pastor. I told the first service that everyone I talked to this week, when I mentioned I was going to be here, like tell Pastor Rob and Pastor Eric, I said, hey, we love them. They're so great. They're so wonderful. I was like, yeah, but what about me? You know, I called you. Let's talk about me for a little bit. We'll talk about Pastor Robin later. We love your pastors. Yes, all right. I think the 8:15, they like you a little bit better, I think. All right. But as Pastor Robin mentioned, I am, my name is Landon Galloway. I'm the director of Destiny Leadership Institute. We are a 2-year online ministry training program. You learn Bible, practical ministry, theology, leadership, all online, while serving in your local church. We believe that every Christian leader, whether you are a greeter, a Sunday school worker, on the hospitality team, the parking lot team, that if you are serving in a local church, that you need to have access to education and training and to be equipped for what God's called you to do, that your call is also a responsibility, that if God has called you, then it's your job to be equipped for that calling. So we've developed a program where it's easy for you to do that. It's very affordable. You don't have to move or relocate. As was mentioned earlier, I have a couple master's degrees. I went to Oral Roberts University for my master's. Well, to back up, I went to Mississippi State University for my bachelor's, the home of Dak Prescott, the quarterback for America's team. So I knew about Dak before you guys even knew who Dak was, and he's amazing. So I went there, and then I went to Oral Roberts University for my master's, and now I'm at Midwestern Baptist Theological for my PhD, and I'll have a PhD sometime between now and whenever I leave this life for the next one. Not really sure. No, I don't have a firmer timeline than that one. So I've done the traditional route of going to school, and I know that that is very, very expensive. Anyone in the house have student loans? I know the Bible says not to hate, but there's this lady, her name is Sally Mae. Me and Sally Mae, we're not friends, let me just tell you. I'll be paying Sally till also the day until I pass from this life to the next. So education can be very, very expensive. It can be very, very disruptive to your life, you know, if you have to move and go somewhere. So what we've done is we have created this program that's all online, and you're studying online through curriculum that we and our world-class faculty has developed, and you're serving in your local church at the same time, that you are studying while you're serving, that there's no need to learn a bunch of stuff about the Bible and leadership if you're not going to be leading and serving in a local church. Can I get an amen? Like, what's the point? I went to seminary with people who were brilliant but had no business doing anything in a local church, because there's got to be some practical application to what you're learning, right? And so we've developed what we think is a perfect program. You're getting the education, you're getting what you need to know, while you're getting the experience of serving in a local church that's a great church like this one. If you want more information, I'll be in the back. I can answer questions. We have some information. You can also give me your name and email address, and we'll stay connected that way. But sometimes we're asked, well, who's this program for? Is it just for the fivefold ministry people? I would say absolutely not. We have senior pastors enrolled, and we have the person who is just a greeter or a parking lot attendant, or like just the normal person serving the church somehow. It's for you. Everyone should look into it, and I'd love to answer more questions. Oh, here's the best part. You can transfer 36 hours of college credit towards an associate's or a bachelor's degree, and it only costs $1,000 per year for a 2-year program. So it's worth checking out, even if you hate it. You know, you've done worse things with $1,000 a year before, I promise. So let's talk about it after service, please. I would love for my wife and my children to be here, but they weren't able to travel with me. I have a wife. We've been married for 5 years. Her name's Sarada. And I have two little girls, Vanna and Zara. Vanna is 17 months, and Zara is 4 months. There they are, I believe. It didn't take a minute to go. Oh, okay. Vanna is 17 months. Zara is 4 months. Don't do the math. not recommended, okay? But we have them. We love them. They're great. Children are such a blessing. They're so incredible. But what they don't tell you is that they're also pretty annoying. no one tells you that. On the front end, everyone's like, oh, you're going to have kids. Your life won't be complete until you have kids. And then you have them, and that's true, but it's not easy, especially when they're this close together, right? And so the oldest one, her name's Vanna. She is a handful. She literally cried the first 3 months that she was home. And I'm not using hyperbole. She might take a 2 hours nap, but if she was awake, she was screaming. And we would rock her and take turns. And we took her to the doctor, and he ruled out colic. He ruled out everything. And he's a really nice older gentleman. And he said, look, I don't know how to say this, and I'm just going to say it, but sometimes people just have bad babies. Why me, oh God? Why me? And it's not gotten any better. We took her for her 15-month checkup. And the doctor said, trying to observe her, and she's screaming and fighting with him and running all over the place and throwing her head back. And he's like, well, sometimes the terrible twos can start early. I'm like, she's 15 months. But she's so sweet, but she has a problem. She is addicted to her pacifier, in a really unhealthy way, because she has her pacifier and then she takes everyone else's pacifiers too, including her sister. So she'll literally walk around the house with three pacifiers, just alternating them. If her little sister has one, she takes it from her. The other day we found her stash. We need an intervention. She has found a place to hide all the pacifiers. So every pacifier in the house is kept in her hidden place for her access and her access only. I walked in the other day and she was, the baby Zara was in her swing, and Vanna had climbed up and was sitting on top of Zara, and we clipped the pacifier on Zara to prevent theft. And a wallet clip, but this is like a passy clip, so that it wouldn't get. So we had it clipped on her, and she couldn't get it off of her, so she just sat on top of her and was right on. And I say all that to say, because it's funny, and I think if I make you laugh, you'll like me better, and then this can go a lot more smoothly. But but the other reason why I say it is that today we're going to look at James chapter 1 as we continue your You Ask For It series. And we're going to answer the question on why bad things happen to good people, and more specifically, how God can use suffering, how God can use trials, how God can use complications to bring about his purpose, and is there a reason for our suffering? And we're going to look at James. And James, I love to read the book of James. I listen to everything that James has to say, because James was Jesus' brother, and James believed that his brother was the Son of God. There is no scenario where my youngest, Zara, could ever think that her big sister was divine. But even if you have a great sibling, a great brother or sister, they are the least likely person in your mind to be the Son of God, Messiah and Savior of the world, right? Because you grew up with them. You know all about them. You know how annoying they are. You know how they responded when they didn't get their way. You know the times they snuck out during high school. You remember whenever their voice was squeaky and they had the greasy head and teenage years. You remember all that stuff. Wait. You remember the guy who didn't take a shower for 10 days? He's God? how did that happen? So every time that James talks, I listen, because James has a lot to teach me about Jesus. If anyone had a reason not to believe in Jesus, it was James. And so James is an expert here, and James talks about suffering in the first chapter, about why we go through trials and how we can count it for joy. And I think we need to listen to him especially clearly here, fervently here, because James knew what it was like to suffer. He watched his brother be beaten, tortured, and hung naked on a cross, standing beside his grieving mother, taking it in. I've been through some things, but I can't imagine anything more tortuous than that. James was writing to a congregation that was literally suffering. They were being persecuted for what they believed. They would lose life and property for their beliefs. They were persecuted in a very real way. It's not like how we're persecuted when we tell the clerk Merry Christmas and she says Happy Holidays. It's a different level of persecution. It's a different experience. And his saints were going through that. And he's writing this, count it all joy whenever you face these trials. And then we know that church tradition tells us that James was killed by being thrown from the highest point of the Temple Mount. That's how they killed him. They pushed him off of a mountain, essentially, and he tumbled to his death. James knows something about suffering. So let's read this together. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get that. James is the brother of Jesus, an apostle in the church. But how does he introduce himself? It's a free leadership lesson right there. James, a servant of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we know that something powerful happens whenever we open your word, that your word is life. It doesn't just give life, it is life. And so, God, we are engaging and partaking in life together this morning by diving into your word. God, I just ask that you open the hearts and the ears of everyone that's here and that you teach us together how to endure our trials with full confidence that you are working in them and through them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Notice how James starts his letter here. He says, beloved, do not be surprised or don't you know, count it all joy when you meet trials. Everyone say when. Not if you meet trials. So dealing with this topic of pain and suffering and how it relates to our lives, the first thing we have to realize is that pain is for all people. There are three types of people in the world and in this building. There are people who have experienced pain, people who are experiencing pain, and people who will experience pain. None of us are exempt. Matter of fact, Jesus said it this way. He said, in this world you will have trouble. Paul, whenever he's addressing the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts, he's on his way to Jerusalem where he will be imprisoned. And he's telling them, he's talking to them, and the last thing he says to them is, brothers, we must enter into many trials to enter into the kingdom of God. Peter, the disciple, he wrote this. He said, brothers, do not be surprised when you encounter a fiery trial as something strange has happened to you. Like, don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. So pain is for all people. And there are lots of reasons why we suffer. The problem of evil and the question of why do bad things happen to good people is as old as time, literally. Job is the oldest book in our Bible. It was written before Genesis even though the events of Genesis happened earlier than Job, obviously. But Job was written, put on paper earlier than Genesis. And that book deals with what question? This one. Of all the things that it could deal with, what God knew that we would most wrestle with in our lives is this question of why is there so much suffering in the world and how do I handle it? And there's a lot of good reasons, I guess, that we could talk about of why suffering happens. And we can go back to the Garden of Eden and how God created the world and he called it good. And it was all good. And that through sin, the world became broken and evil and suffering took place. And now our world is tarnished by sin and suffering. It's like an avalanche that it started as a small snowball on the top of the mountain of the Garden of Eden. And it's just been rolling and it gets worse and worse and worse as time goes on. And we could talk about all that. But the question to me really isn't so much why does it happen. It's how do we handle it when it happens, because it's going to happen. How do we handle it when it happens? Because James tells us pain is for all people. He starts his sermon this way. Every New Testament letter was not meant to be read by an individual, but it would be read out loud to the churches. So this was essentially James' sermon to his churches, to the various churches. And he starts it out by saying, count it all joy when you suffer. That is not a great way to open a sermon. Remember, I opened my sermon by making you laugh so you would like me, okay? He starts his by saying, hey, you're going to go through some bad stuff, and you're going to like it. That's his opening. So that's what's going on here. And then he says, and there are various kinds of trials that you will endure and that you will face. So not only will you face suffering, not only will you face trials, but you will face different kinds of trials in your life. Some will be serious, some not so much. Some of them will be serious when they happen, and then 10 years later, you're gonna be like, I was really that upset because that boy didn't call me. Like, it was a trial at the time, but looking back, you're like, okay, it's probably not that big of a deal. But in life, you're going to face all sorts of trials, and it's just going to continue to happen. The longer you live, the more obstacles you'll face, the more you'll have to overcome, and that's just the way things are in our world, because it's broken. It sounds trite, but the fact is that if we do not face discomfort and pain, then there would be no hope of heaven, because this would be heaven. It's part of our brokenness. It's part of just the way things are. And that's what James is saying, that pain is for all people. And then here's the next thing he says. He says, you cannot pick your pain, but you can pick your posture. You can't pick your pain, but you can pick your posture. Because he says, look, you're going to face trials, but count it all joy. The word count there in Greek is an accounting term, like an accountant who looks at the ledger and weighs it all out and says at the end of the day, our income is greater than our debt, so we can count this as a profitable venture. So what happens then is in trials, I get to choose to count it and see that what God is doing through that is perhaps much greater than what I am going through at the time. That what God is doing in me is better than what's happening to me. That God is establishing my character, even though it may be at the expense of my comfort. That God is blessing me spiritually, even though it might be uncomfortable physically and materially. That God is preparing a future for me at the expense of my present. But when I weigh it all out and I sit down and I think about the goodness of God and how he has never left me or forsaken me, how he's never failed me, how he's never falls short, then I can say, you know, at the end of the day, no matter what I am going through, I can be confident that this is going to work to my good and to his glory. I choose to count it for joy. If you sit around and wait for joy to come, you'll be sitting and waiting a long time. Because whenever you're in high school, it's like, man, I will have so much joy and be so happy whenever I get out of my parents' house. These rules are so restrictive. I can't be me. I can't wait to go to college. And you get to college and it's like, you're there. It's like, man, this is okay, but you know what I can't wait for? I can't wait to the day when I don't eat ramen noodles every night. Like, I cannot wait to get out of this and earn some money. Get a job. I'm tired of this. And then you get a job and you go, well, this job's okay, but you know what I really need? I need a soulmate. I need a spouse. I need something to share. And then you get married and you go, well, no, you know what I really need now? We really need children. and then you have children and you go, you know what we really need to do? Get these children out of our house. And then you get the children out of the house and you go, well, you know what we really need to do? We just need to retire and then we'll be happy. And now look, the whole circle of life, you've been waiting on the next season to be joyful. You've been waiting on something else to happen to bring you happiness. And right now is the time. Life will never be any, there will never be a greater opportunity for joy than there is right now. It's a choice. You have to count it for joy. It doesn't matter what you're going through, you can choose to be joyful. Choose to be joyful. What God is doing in me is greater than what's happening to me, so I can choose to be joyful. Maya Angelou, the great civil rights activist, she said it this way. She said, if you don't like your situation, change it. And if you can't change your situation, then change your attitude. You can't change the pain that you will experience in life. Some of it you can. Sometimes we make bad decisions that lead to pain and suffering. And those are avoidable. And to all extent, please avoid the pain that you can't avoid. But much pain that you'll experience in life, it just happens. It just is. And you can't do much about it, but you can choose to be joyful. Job, the original sufferer, he said it this way. He said that the Lord has seen my way. He knows what's going on in my life, in other words. And when he has tried me or tested me, I will come out as pure gold. If you do some background into all that Job suffered, the loss of his children, of his property, his health, his well-being, he can say, you know what? All things considered, along with James, who will write many years ahead of me, but all things considered, even all that I've lost, I can embrace these tests knowing that God will do something at the end that is greater than what I can imagine. That prepares us for our third point, which we'll hang out a little bit on, and that's your pain has a purpose. Your pain has a purpose. I see three different ways how people view pain, how they view suffering. The first way is this view of karma, this idea that people get ultimately what they deserve, and good people get good things, and bad people get bad things. And I really have a disposition towards believing in karma when my life is good. Because it means that I did something to deserve it. Well, the reason why I have a good family, the reason why I have a good job, the reason why my life's going well is because I've worked hard. I did what I was supposed to do. I didn't do what all the other kids were doing in school. I worked hard and I deserve everything that I have in my life. I deserve the good things. And that works really fine and well for you until a storm comes and knocks you down. Because then you don't want to believe that the bad thing happened because you're a bad person. Like you believe that the good thing happened because you were a good person. But there's this attitude of karma that just it becomes so ingrained in us culturally that we just kind of believe that. Even in the story of Jesus healing the blind man in John's gospel, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they look at Jesus and they say, so this man's blind, did he sin or did his parents sin? Because it's not just Hinduism or Eastern religions who have this idea of karma. We all have this idea of karma. That's one way of looking at the world. And Jesus says, obviously, that's not true, that this was done so that God could be glorified. But another way of looking at pain and suffering is what I call nihilism. And what that is the idea that pain has no meaning whatsoever. And we've been introduced to this philosophy through primetime television and movies. That if you watch TV for an hour every night, you'll see dozens of people murdered in most atrocious ways. You'll see assault, you'll see violence, you'll see suffering, you'll see pain, you'll see slavery. You'll see it all within an hour of time, and it'll never cross your mind that this is really wrong. Because what's happened is we have gotten so numb to suffering. Our world is so broken, we've all experienced so much pain, so much depravity, that we've stopped even looking for meaning in it. So you can walk downtown Austin and see people's lives who have been wrecked by drugs and are homeless and are destitute and are living a hellacious lifestyle, but we've seen it so often, we've stopped asking the questions about suffering because we're so used to seeing people suffer. Right? We're so used to it. And so we don't even look for meaning anymore. We stop asking the question. We become cynical. This is a key tenet of atheism, that things just happen because they happen, and life is no good, and then you die, and that's it. And even though none of us would embrace that philosophy openly, or I hope we wouldn't, it can live inside of us, though, of like, there's no point. But then there's another way of looking at pain, and it's a redemptive way of looking at pain. And that's saying that, you know what, we are going to suffer, but the suffering is not pointless. The suffering is not always dependent on what good I have or have not done. The suffering can be used by God to be something greater. It's producing something. James tells us that your pain is producing perseverance. Producing perseverance. How many of you ladies like pearls? Pearl necklace, pearl earring, pearls. All right. I love pearls too. I love to buy them, not for me, for my wife. But here's how a pearl is made. Something enters the oyster shell. And if you've ever eaten a raw oyster, you know that they don't have a lot of skin. They're very tender. And so something enters the shell. And what happens is the grain of sand, or whatever it might be, rubs against the oyster and irritates them. And so the oyster, in response, releases a chemical substance that covers the grain of sand so it's not so irritating to him and makes it smooth. That eventually becomes a pearl. So get this. A beautiful pearl is only created by pain. Something beautiful can only come whenever when the oyster got irritated enough by pain. That those things that are in your life that are irritants to you, that are painful to you, that rub you the wrong way, God can use those things to make something beautiful in your life. And the more trials you go through, the more pearls you create. And the more pearls you create, the longer the string. And the longer the string, the more the value, that God will use your trials to make something beautiful. And here's the thing. It's not just for you either, that the oyster does not actually enjoy the pearl himself, but other people get to enjoy it because of what he has endured. What if your pain is not just about you, but about a testimony that other people can enjoy and benefit from one day? See, I'm grateful for pearls because I'm not always the best guy. I've got a smart mouth. I've got a quick temper. So my wife, she gets pearls a lot because pearls, they don't cost as much as gold or silver or diamonds, but they cost enough to be a good I'm sorry present. You know, you got to find that balance. And the reason why I get to enjoy the benefit of the pearls is because of some pain that the oyster went through. That God wants to turn your pain into purpose. That God wants to take you from where you are to where you're going. That God wants to make something beautiful out of what you are suffering in the present. God's making something beautiful. And this perseverance, the word for perseverance is active endurance. Active endurance. In other words, perseverance in trials is not just sitting still and waiting for the storm to pass. Whenever we're going through trials, we often check out from life and from God. I don't know about you, but that's just our tendency, right? We just check out. So when the relationship gets hard, we stop communicating, we stop trying, we just check out. Whenever the financial situation gets dire, we become so overwhelmed by the problem that we stop trying to earn and get out of the situation. But it's not a passive endurance. It's an active endurance. I run marathons, and that's 26.2 miles. So even whenever I'm not having suffering inflicted on me by others, I inflict it on myself. I don't know why I do it. If there's a therapist in the house, we can visit after church. I don't really know why I do this to myself, but it's a hobby of mine. But the only way to be able to run 26.2 miles is to do a 10-mile run, and then a 12-mile run, then a 14, then a 16, then an 18, then a 20. But every bit of pain that I put myself through willingly before the race will help me finish the race. That every trial you face is a chance to let perseverance keep building up. Because whenever you face something in 5 years from now, you'll go, you know what, I remember God was faithful 5 years ago. And if he did it then, he could do it again. And whenever you face, man, I would not even want to know the things I'll face in the future. I couldn't handle it. But how I will be able to handle it is to see how God has been faithful through every season of my life. That is perseverance, that God has always been faithful and God always will be faithful. And you have to let this perseverance become your disposition during pain. Paul says in Thessalonians, he says, do not quench the Spirit. The imagery there is of the fire of the Spirit. And the fire purifies people. So I grew up in church, and we would talk a lot about letting the fire of the Spirit come down. I'm like, I don't really know if you know what you're asking for, because the fire's purpose, the fire's point, was to convict and to purify. And what Paul's saying is, don't quench the Spirit. Whenever the Spirit is purifying you, whenever he is working in your life, whenever he is burning things away, whenever he is working, don't grab the water hose and put out the flame. You need to let the Spirit do its work in your life in that season. See, I heard, don't quench the Spirit. I always heard that quenching the Spirit was like if you did something distracting during church that threw off the worship service. I used to sit like on that corner, and if me and my friends were playing during church, my dad would be like, you know what, you quenched the Spirit, son. We were really close to something happening good, and it didn't happen. You quenched the Spirit. It's your fault. He left. But quenching the Spirit, and he didn't really say that. That's because I just remember this being live stream, so he didn't really say that. completely for comedic value. But the idea then is that when the Spirit is purifying us and working in us, he's trying to do something, and we can't put it out. We can't do it. We have to let it take its effect. That's what the text says here. A couple other things real quickly. He then moves on to talk about how it teaches us to rely on God's wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, that's not a verse that's just generally about wisdom. It's about the wisdom that you need to face during a trial. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask without doubt and with faith, and God will grant him the wisdom. Whenever you go through trials, one of the main purposes, so first we said that it's producing perseverance in your life. The second thing we said is that it is teaching you to rely on God's wisdom. You will go through things in life that you will not be able to handle yourself. And that's the whole point, that God allows storms in our lives so that we will learn to trust him completely, fully, and wholly. I'll just speak from my own personal experience that when my life is going good, I find it really hard to have a lot of faith because I can take care of it. I can handle it. I know the next move to make. I know the right decision. I know the phone call I know what to do next. But I've been through things before where I had absolutely no idea what to do. And that's when I had to say, God, give me your wisdom. Give me your wisdom. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. I've done the academic route, and I have some knowledge, but whenever I'm going through trials and I'm going through suffering, I try to find some old saints. I try to find some people who have been around for a little while. I try to find some people who have walked through some trials because they have a wisdom that comes from life experience that you can't get any other way. Everybody wants to be wise, but nobody wants to go through what it takes to get wisdom. Because you don't need wisdom until there's a problem that you can't figure out, a trial that you can't overcome, some suffering that you can't wrap your head around. You don't need wisdom unless there's some obstacles in your way. Everybody wants to be wise. Nobody wants to get wisdom. Finally, the last thing that does is it reminds us of the fleeting earthly things, how everything in our world is passing away. So here in James, he begins to talk about the rich and how all their possessions are here today and gone tomorrow. And how they're like the flowers of the field. They're like the weeds that grow in your yard. Then you run over them with the lawnmower around this time of year, right? Like that's what all your possessions are. So James, I'm going to tell you, he doesn't pull any punches. He comes right out. He's like, you're going to suffer. You're going to like it. And all the stuff you're working for is going to get run over by a lawnmower one day. So take that. Because what he wants you to see is that everything that we put value in, everything that we try to build our worth around, won't be here for eternity. And the present is like a drop of water in the ocean. Like the 70 years or so that you get on this life is so minuscule compared to the perspective of eternity. And so God, who has written the whole movie from beginning to end, has to put up with me, who has seen a 5-second clip going, God, I don't think you know what you're doing. I don't like this. So he teaches us that our earthly possessions are fleeting. They're going away. And I'll end with a story. So as I mentioned earlier, I'm a Cowboys fan because I'm a Dak Prescott fan. And I watch the Cowboys all season long. For those of you who don't like football, then I think you're in the wrong state. So, but I was a big fan. And all season long, I watched them every Sunday. I watched them, and they made the playoffs. And my daughter had just been born, but we were so excited about watching the Cowboys and the Packers in the playoffs. Couldn't wait. We had a big lunch plan, meet up with our friends, sitting in church that morning, you know, checking the clock, like is the preacher ever going to get done? Like some of you are thinking now, like, what's going on? Like, I'm ready to watch the game. Can't wait. And we got home, and I went to church. My wife didn't go. She was with a baby, and I got home. My wife's like, you know, the baby's just not breathing well, and she's turning purple, and every breath her belly button is hitting her the back of her spine, and it's not right. And so we took her to the emergency room, and after a while we talked to the doctor, and he said it was a respiratory virus that very dangerous for children her age, and there was nothing they could do. They put on a ventilator and let the ventilator help her breathe, but that the virus would continually get worse for several days before it got better, and that they can make no guarantees. All they could do is just provide life support to keep her alive. And hopefully that would be enough. That was it. And so we went to the hospital, and they began to, you know, this 12-day-old baby at this point, put ventilator down her throat and you know, putting IVs in, and her whole legs and all of her arms, everything's bruised from the needles, and she's sedated and she can't move, and she's laying there. And did you know that the game was over before I even thought about it again? The game that I had spent all week looking forward to watching. And it wasn't just the game, everything else, nothing else mattered at that moment. But I remember being struck by that thought, on how just a few hours earlier, most of my waking thoughts were about a dumb game. But then life hits you, and none of that even matters anymore. So God sends trials in our lives to remind us of what's important. Because whenever you're going through suffering, your hobbies aren't important, your bank account's not important. Nothing matters other than what you're going through at the moment. That's another purpose in our trials, is that you and I have to be continually reminded that the things of this earth are passing away. Because everything in culture, everything in the world is constantly telling us, you need this to be happy. You need this to have fulfillment. But whenever trials come, it strips everything away, and we go, okay, all I need is the Lord, because he'll never leave me or forsake me. He's going to be with me until the end of the age, that my possessions will be gone, that my bank account can get empty tomorrow, the people I love the most can leave me. All those things are realities, other than the fact that Jesus Christ will always be with me, will always be by my side. It strips everything down. And obviously, as you can see from the picture, my baby is as healthy as she can be now, because God was faithful to us. But during that season, we were constantly reminded about how little everything else mattered other than that baby's health and our dependence on Jesus to heal her and to help us through that. Let me close our eyes and bow our heads for a moment. I want to remind you, pain is doing some things in your life. Pain is producing perseverance, and God can make something beautiful out of the ugly situations in your life. Pain is teaching you to rely on God's wisdom. That your thoughts aren't good enough. Your ideas aren't good enough. Whenever you're going through a trial, you have no choice but to seek the counsel of God. And finally, pain, suffering, is reminding you of what's important in life. It strips away all the frills and all the false gods that we intrinsically follow and points the true and living God, the only unchanging one. If you're facing a painful situation, just raise your hand. All you're doing, you're telling God, you're just saying, I right now, God, I'm taking a stand. I'm making it known to you that I'm trusting you with this pain. I'm going to let it take its full effect. I'm going to endure it. I'm not going to quench it. I know that you are doing something through it. You see your hand. God, you see every hand that's raised, every hand that's lifted. And God, I don't know the situations, and it would be incredibly insensitive of me to give platitudes and reasons and say, okay, well, the reason why this is happening is because of this. God, only you know what they're going through, and only you know the resolution, and only you know what you're doing through it. So God, I ask for you to reach down to touch them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Powerful message. Thank you so much, Landon. We want to connect with you today. Many of you, this message was directly for you. We want to pray with you today after service. There'll be people at the front to pray person to person, face to face with you if you like that. We also have another option, which is filling out this prayer card in the seat in front of you. If you flip it open, there's a little spot there for you to put a prayer request. And we would love to connect with heaven on your behalf this week. So we pray over every single one of these cards throughout the week. Multiple different prayer teams will pray over these cards. So we'd love to pray with you that way. You can also give us some information on the front side of this card if you'd like for us to contact you this week. We would love to do that. We also want to give you the opportunity to give to the Lord financially. I want to ask the ushers to come quickly at this time. We're going to dismiss just in a couple minutes, but before we do, I want to give you the opportunity to give back to God, the one who has blessed you, the one who has provided for you, the one who has given you the job you have, the home you have, all the resources that you have. You can take this same envelope, those of you that are regular attenders of Promised Land, if you're a guest, all we want from you is just your prayer requests and maybe a name. But if you're a regular attender, we'd love for you to give back to God. If he's blessed you, if he's given you resources, a job, salaries, bonuses, hourly wage, commission, inheritance, real estate transactions, in any way, increased your bottom line, we want to take the opportunity to give back to him. And so one of the ways we do that is by taking a percentage of what we have and giving it to God first before we pay the mortgage or the car payment or even buy groceries for our family. We take some of our income and say, God, we want to give this through to you through the local church before we do anything else. So I want to give you a little bit of opportunity to prepare your giving today. On the screen, you'll see some ways to do that. If you're watching online today, you can give via our website, psmchurch.com. You can also text to give. Very easy way to give. The first time you send an amount to that number that you see on the screen, 512-412-3295. The first time you do that, you'll be led through a couple steps. But then after that, all you do is just send an amount in, and you'll be able to give that way. Giving online, very simple as well. But this is the beginning of May, first Sunday in May. So let's give to God our best. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray over our offering today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the ability to give. Thank you for allowing us to steward over your financial resources, God. So it is our privilege and honor to take some of that today and put it back into your hands, God, through the local church, that the kingdom of God would be built, that these resources, this money, this amount would be blessed and multiplied beyond our human ability to steward. Multiply it, increase it, Lord. Make a miracle happen. And God, we also pray that you would bless every giver that's able to give today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. As they're passing those plates, let me tell you, remind you that we will be praying today at the end of service up here at the front. There'll be some pastors and ministers ready to pray with you today if you'd like further prayer. There's also the opportunity to be baptized today. If you have yet to be baptized into the family of God, we do that after every service right over here. Make your way down. We'll answer any questions that you might have about baptism. We provide clothing for you, towels for you, hygiene, hairspray, deodorant, undergarments if you need them as well. I mean, we provide everything that you might need to be baptized. So all you provide is your body, soul, and spirit. And if it's submitted to God and repentant, it's ready for baptism. All right. Other than that, don't forget, next Sunday is Mother's Day. We're going to be honoring mothers here. And I am going to be preaching next Sunday. Can't wait. Took 2 weeks off. I'm fired up and ready to preach on Mother's Day. It's going to be very encouraging to moms, so, and dads, and men and women of all gender. Bring them. And then tonight, very important, next steps tonight. If you're new to the church, we'd love to have you come and join us at 5 p.m. Free dinner, free childcare provided. We'll spend a couple hours with you from 5 to 7 and pour into you, answer any questions you have about the church. But by the time you leave, you'll actually know a lot more about yourself as well. We'll lead you through personality profile survey and spiritual gift survey. And so you'll know about the church and you'll know more about yourself, and we'll help you connect those dots. So that's tonight. We still have a few spaces left for tonight. So go out to this little hub area, the little desk, and sign up for that tonight. All right. God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful day. We love you. We'll see you next time.